Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, the day that we remember and celebrate what God did in sending the Holy Spirit to infill believers, poured out on believers on this Jewish festival day of Pentecost. And today, last week, we looked at how Jesus talked about several times, especially during those last days of his ministry, about how the Holy Spirit would come and the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. Today we're going to be looking through the book of Acts and looking at three accounts of the Holy Spirit being poured out on people, as we learn that this is the gift, the promise of the Father is for us even to this day. And after the message, we're just going to take some time to worship the Lord and seek the Lord. We'll be here if you've never been filled, or if you just think, Lord, I need topped off. I just want a fresh filling. We'll be here to pray with you, and we're just going to seek the Lord. And my encouragement to you is ask the Lord for that fresh filling of the Spirit. More than ever before in this world in which we live, we need the power of the Spirit in our lives to live and serve Jesus. I know as we've been talking and some of the messages and just conversations we've had, it was neat that this week the Lord just opened up two opportunities. I wasn't necessarily really looking for them, except I kind of was thinking, okay, Lord, we've been talking about and praying about sharing you with other people at the community meal. Ran into somebody that I'd met, probably 2 years ago. Listened to him talk, and then I got to share with him about the Lord, and the Lord can work in his life, and gave me a chance to pray for him right there at the table. And then running some errands, I had stopped by the hospital and scared a guy. He pulled up next to me. I was waiting to get in my truck, and he opened the door, and I said hello, and just, you know, he literally jumped. I could tell I startled him, and apologized for startling him, and noticed he's wearing a boot on his foot, obviously something going on with the foot, and just, you know, general conversation. And he looked at me and he goes, "You sound like a pastor." I don't know how pastors sound, but I must sound like one. And I said, "Yeah," and told him, you know, I pastor up here at Friendship Assembly. And he goes, "Yeah, I used to go to an Assembly of God church in Sioux City, but hadn't been in church for a long time, and just had that conversation, had that opportunity to extend that invite to come and, hey, is it okay if I pray with you?" And just asked, you know, and just prayed for him. And I'm not saying that brag, you know, that, understand, that's not, I am just so humbled by that. But I think as we are, again, more aware, God, give us those opportunities. Even if somebody is startled as they're getting out of their car, you know, who knows what opportunities. And then asking, "Can I pray for you?" Bring that presence of God right into their lives, and who knows what the Holy Spirit might do. You might have a Peter and John experience where they're looking, you know, you think of the lame man on the day of, as they're going to the temple, and he's looking for him for money, and how disappointed he was, like most preachers, they were broke. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And what a testimony. And it doesn't have to, I'll tell you, it better not just be the preacher, because that's what Pentecost is about. That God's Spirit would fill all believers, and that because of the Spirit of God that lives in you, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit are manifest in your lives. And what a testimony to walk in with someone who can stand up on a Sunday morning. You know, you come to me and say, "Pastor, my friend needs to share something." Friend, share. "God touched me. God healed me. I came to know Jesus because of his work in my life, as my friend just told me about him and prayed for me." That's what Pentecost is about, folks. That's what Pentecost is about. Well, the Center for Holy Land Studies has put out a video about the day of Pentecost, and that will lay a good foundation for our time in God's Word and help kind of that understanding of what the day of Pentecost was and a little bit more about it. So go ahead and show.
Pentecost. It is an integral part of the world of the Charismatic Church. Originally a Jewish holiday in celebration of the spring harvest, today, Pentecost more notably serves as a day to celebrate the anniversary of God's outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon the church in the first century. Understanding the events of Pentecost grant understanding to God's call upon His church as a whole, but also to each person who continues to call upon God's Spirit to be present in their daily lives and ministries. Following the death and resurrection of Jesus during the opening days of the festival of Passover, Jesus spent the following 40 days with His disciples, continuing to teach His followers about the truths of the kingdom of God. Matthew's gospel says that in this period, Jesus and His followers departed Jerusalem and returned to the place of Jesus' ministry, the Galilee, only to return to Jerusalem once more to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, known in Hebrew as Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Shavuot is the Jewish holiday that takes place 50 days following the second day of Passover. On His final day with His disciples, Jesus took them to the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. Overlooking the temple with the city in the backdrop, He said to them, "Behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father has promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' disciples were perplexed and even responded in part by asking the question, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Why ask this question? After everything that the disciples witnessed during the last 40 days, had they not begun to look at the words of Jesus' ministry in a different light? Following the death and resurrection of Jesus, it became clear that His earthly ministry was about something far different than what once had been perceived. It appears that Jesus' proclamation of the coming of the Holy Spirit was not completely understood by all of His followers. Prior to the events in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit appeared to serve the triune God in a different manner, falling upon those whom God designated for a specific task. In Exodus 31:3, the Spirit fell upon Bezalel, the craftsman of the tabernacle. In Numbers 11:25, the Spirit fell upon the 70 elders for the purpose of prophecy. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it fell upon David as he was anointed for the future role of king. But most prominently, and likely connected to the question asked by Jesus' audience, is Judges 3:10, where the Spirit falls upon Othniel, the judge, so that the king of Aram might be put down and Israel might be set free once more. God's intended purpose of His Spirit had not changed. Instead, what changed was the mission it was serving, a mission that Jesus' audience had just been assigned, the mission to serve as His witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just as God the Father of the Old Testament is still the same Father of the New Testament, the Spirit of God continues to move. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord served to empower those whom God called for individual purposes. Though the Holy Spirit appeared more selectively given in the Old Testament, the manner in which it was given does not differ from the New Testament. The Spirit of the living God falls upon those whom He calls. For each and every believer who bears the truth and the goodness of the gospel is called to serve as His witness.
and a nice overview of what the day of Pentecost was and how it relates to us now as followers of Jesus, that outpouring of the Spirit, that we can serve the Lord to advance His kingdom. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And I'll start reading at verse 1. It says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability." Now, the day of Pentecost has been called the birthday of the church, for it was on this day that the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the followers of Jesus began their ministry of proclaiming the good news about Jesus. As Jesus had said, they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And this begins that witness in Jerusalem. And we get to the last passage we're going to read today. We're seeing that witness of Him, the good news, is being shared throughout most of the known world by this time. And this first outpouring of the Spirit, there are these symbols or things that happen that are types of the Holy Spirit, or the people of the Jewish people of that day, with their knowledge of the Old Testament, would have related these manifestations to the Spirit of God. This sound like as of a rushing mighty wind or a mighty windstorm that fills the house. Notice it didn't say the wind filled the house, but that sound filled the house. Some sort of a big whooshing sound or something, I don't know, but it was enough to attract the attention of those that were, as we'll see, these things will attract a large crowd that Peter and the apostles will preach to and proclaim Jesus to. And then what settled like tongues or flames of fire that appeared and settled on each of them. And, I mean, face it, it's going to attract attention if all of a sudden in a public place you hear this really loud sound. I don't know, maybe for those in the Midwest, if you've ever heard the sound of a tornado coming, maybe it was like that, I don't know. But then these, you know, looks like we got little light bulbs. They must have been thinking, they must have a new idea. Okay, bad joke. But the tongues of flame, again, the wind and the fire are symbols or types of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's interesting that even Jesus spoke about the Spirit working like the wind. In John 3:8, we read this: "The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." One of the things about the work of the Spirit is that it is somewhat mysterious. We can't always necessarily explain it. We have some good ideas. I mean, we have some guidelines. We have some teaching from Scripture. But how many of you have figured out the Holy Spirit usually does things in ways that we would not consider normal or reasonable in our way of thinking? You know, and for some people it may be weird things. I still, two things that come to my mind is, there was a woman that in one of the churches I was associated with, that she wanted to be filled with the Spirit, but she had seen people, and if you remember kind of how we used to do it in the old days, not the old days are better, just the way it was back then, a lot of times, you know, at the end of service, during the work or altar time, they called it altar time, and most of the people, you know, at least those who were physically able, would come up, and we had benches here and this, and people would gather around those who wanted to be filled with the Spirit, and she kept saying, "Lord, I want the Holy Spirit, but I do not want to fall," because how many times I've seen it so often. You know, you don't even necessarily have to touch them. Sometimes you just go to touch them, and boom, the Spirit falls on them, and down they go. And they're, you know, I don't know why the Lord works that way, but He does. Again, the mysteriousness of the Spirit. And she was just determined that she wasn't going to fall, because she thought that was, you know, in her brain, that's undignified or whatever. She just didn't want to do it, until finally she just got so hungry as she's praying and seeking the Lord. And she goes, "Lord, whatever it takes, I just want to be full of Your Spirit." And guess what? Boom, down she went. And she got up and just so thankful that she'd said yes to Jesus. That transforming power of the Spirit in her life. Now that's kind of a dramatic instance from a church experience, but I also think of the woman that shared one time that she goes, this normally doesn't happen to me, but I was going to the grocery store and it's like the Holy Spirit was walking next to me and say, pick up 2 cans of this and pick up a, you know, this box of cereal and pick up this kind of, you know, meat and stuff. And she's going, this is stuff I normally wouldn't buy, and I picked up my normal groceries, so I had my groceries and I had this, you know, half a cart full of food that I didn't even know what I was supposed to do with it. And these specific things that I was, you know, it wasn't just pick up a can of corn. No, pick up this brand of corn. And so she's obedient. She doesn't understand why. She goes to the checkout lane, tells them, we'll package these differently. She gets out to her car, and she again hears that voice of the Spirit saying, go visit your friend. I don't even know the remember the friend's name. You know, we'll call her Susie. So she goes over to Susie's house and, you know, hey, you know, I didn't call ahead, but how's things going? And, oh, you know, and how we normally, oh, we're okay. Well, come in, have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. And as they're sitting at the table, Susie begins crying and going, I don't know what we're going to do. My husband lost his job. And I don't even know what we've used all the food in the house. I don't even know what I'm going to feed my family tonight for supper. The Spirit said, go to your car and bring in the groceries. And so she goes in, and her friend Susie starts, and it's like, how did you know this is what my kids, this is the only brand my kids will eat, or this is my kids' favorite cereal. And that may seem silly, and you might write that off as coincidence, but say, that is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Sometimes it's a dramatic thing. Sometimes it's just, you know, I think that's pretty dramatic. But it was God's way of letting Susie and her family know that he was aware of their circumstances and he would provide. That's the power of the Spirit in our lives and how that Spirit will work. We don't always understand, and it's kind of mysterious, but if we learn to listen and be led by the Spirit, God can powerfully work through us. Now, as I mentioned, the day of Pentecost, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you want to glance through there, there's this list of people, of Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that are gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and I've got a map here. You can pop up. I don't know how well you can see it. But all the, especially a lot of people from the area of Asia, what we would call Turkey today, Greece, that area down into Northern Africa, all these Jews from all over the world are gathered for the day of Pentecost. And as they hear the sound of the wind and they see the flames of tongue and the disciples that are filled with the Spirit, and we don't know exactly where this house is or where this place was. It doesn't tell us. We know on the day of before the day of Pentecost, there were at least 120 of the followers of Jesus who were gathering together. Paul tells us that at the resurrection or at the ascension, that there were 500 at least gathered together that saw him ascend. We don't know for sure how many are there, but the disciples that are there in obedience to Jesus' command to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, they are there, and these manifestations of the Spirit happen, and they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in languages they didn't know as the Spirit enabled them. And what we hear, we read as we move down here, these people from all over the Mediterranean world, all over the Roman world, are hearing the disciples declare in their native languages the wonders of God and what God was doing. And so, you know, some think, you know, hey, these guys must be drunk. You know, they're just babbling. But, you know, drunk people don't normally babble in languages they don't know. But it attracted this crowd, got their attention, and Peter and the apostles stand up and tell them, this is what God promised was going to happen in the last days. And they tell them about Jesus, how he came, he was rejected by us, he was crucified, but he rose again from the dead because he is the one God sent. He is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the King. And as Peter preaches, and the crowd, as the Spirit brings conviction upon them, so many in the crowd said, "What are we to do?" And here's Peter's response, verses 38 and 39 of Acts 2. It says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." I love this promise that God's Word gives us. That it wasn't just for the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just for the early church. It's for all whom the Lord our God shall call. That when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, that gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, is available to those who will submit their lives to Jesus Christ and live for Him. It's as true today as it was back then. Well, let's move on to Acts 10. Now, in chapter 8, Samaritans were saved and filled with the Spirit. Jesus said, "You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." Acts 10 is the beginning of the fulfillment of the last part of Acts 1:8, which says to the uttermost parts of the earth, or to the ends of the earth. Now, in Acts 10, we see how God was at work behind the scenes to bring the Apostle Peter to the home of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion of the Italian regiment, but he was a Gentile who worshipped the God of Israel. He was hungry for God and had been praying to God over a period of time, had been giving to the poor, following the practices of Judaism. And God sent an angel to him and said, "Hey, go send for Peter. He's going to tell you the words of life." So he sends three people to go find Peter, and then gathers folks to wait, his household to wait, his friends, his family, and they're all gathered there. So when Peter shows up and he starts to talk to them, and God's working on Peter's side too. Let's pick up the story here in verse 39. This is while Peter's speaking to them. He says, "And we apostles are witnesses of all Jesus did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We are those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. How did these Jewish believers who had come with Peter know that the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household, had been filled with the Spirit? They heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. See, the beauty of this story and this account is this, is that it makes no difference what your background is. If you put your faith in Jesus, he forgives your sins. He begins to work in your life to transform you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can now receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And now, in this account of Cornelius, it kind of bing, bing. It's like Peter's preaching, and they put their faith in Jesus, and boom, right then and there, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. My own story is somewhat like that. I went to church for several months until on a Sunday night, praying around the altars. The youth group had their own altar area. We did that. And our youth group leader said, "Hey, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And I didn't really understand it all. But I said, "Yeah, I knew it was something. I've been around long enough to know this is something God wants for me." As they began praying for me, I think for the very first time I recognized what Jesus did for me, how he died for me, that I was sinful and needed forgiveness. I think it's at that point that I really truly gave my heart to Jesus and accepted him as my Savior. And when I did that, I don't know how long it was, it wasn't very long afterwards, But I also received the gift of the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues and was filled with the Holy Spirit. So kind of like Cornelius, it was, I got saved and filled, just boom, boom, just like that. Doesn't always happen that way, and we'll see an account of that here as we move on in just a moment. But see, the beautiful thing is it doesn't make any difference where you came from. If you maybe have a, you can say, well, I have a long church tradition, and you know, I had great granddaddy was a preacher back in this church. Well, praise the Lord for that. You have a wonderful tradition. God wants you to be full of His Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. You may be sitting here today, or maybe you stumbled across this by accident looking for something else on YouTube or Facebook, and you're going, well, that preacher don't know much about me. He doesn't know the crazy, wicked lifestyle I've lived. Doesn't make any difference. No sin is greater than the grace of God. Jesus died that your sins can be forgiven, that my sins can be forgiven. And He will not only forgive you, but He will begin to transform your life, and He will fill you with His Spirit if you ask Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as a Pentecostal church, I've met a lot of preachers that I only knew them as preachers. But man, some of them, they have one pastor, I don't know if he's still in Tennessee or not, he was in prison for murder. He did a lot of bad things in his life. And yet in prison, it took God putting him in prison till finally he started to, hey, there's got to be something more. And decided, well, you know, it's a break, I'll go to chapel. And the message of the gospel touched his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord. Got filled with the Spirit, but God began working in his life. He ended up getting out of prison earlier just because of the honest change. It wasn't just a, you know, I don't know any prisoners, but sometimes they do the religion thing to try and get, well, they could tell it was real for him. Started learning about the Bible. I don't know whether we went to Bible college or their local classes like we have here in Iowa, School of Ministry. Now he's pastoring a church in Tennessee. Power of God to transform a life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, and by the way, in this case, they were filled with the Spirit, then baptized in water. Usually it works the other way. Normally you come to faith in Jesus, you get baptized in water, and a lot of times after that, you get filled with the Spirit. The beautiful thing is here, if God is working and you're open, you know, there isn't necessarily a specific formula or timetable. God works. Praise the Lord. And this is all part of His plan for the last days. Going back to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, Peter quotes from the prophet Joel and says this, Acts 2, 17 and 18. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That must be why I dream so much. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. You see what God is saying here in these last days as He is bringing to completion His plan of salvation for this world. This world is not going to last forever, folks. It's going to serve its purpose, and then it's going to be destroyed by fire, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and all wickedness will be gone away. It's hard to understand or really wrap my mind around it, but you know, I've often thought about, what if in this world everybody lived by the golden rule, everybody loved their neighbors, they loved themselves, and loved the Lord their God, the Lord their God wholeheartedly? That's going to be a place where all that's going to happen. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Because it's going to be a place that truly will be perfect, where righteousness dwells. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that, but that's what it is. And in preparation for that, God is pouring out His Spirit. Because His desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He pours out His Spirit that everyone who is a follower of Jesus can be a servant. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're a son or whether you're a daughter, your gender doesn't matter, whether you, you know, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, God desires to pour out His Spirit upon all people so that His kingdom may advance. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's jump ahead to Acts 19. This will be a further account. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "While Paulus was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' he asked them. 'No,' they replied. 'We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' 'Then what baptism did you receive?' he asked. And they replied, 'The baptism of John.' Paul said, 'John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." Now, when Paul comes to Ephesus, he finds some believers that, if you go back one chapter where it introduces us to this man named Apollos, he preached fervently, but he only knew the baptism of John. He only knew that John had told that the Messiah was coming, coming after me. He's the one who baptized you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And there, Aquila and Priscilla bring him in, and when they hear him speaking and teach him more fully, okay, hey, what John talked about was fulfilled in Jesus. And so Apollos had come from Ephesus, so evidently this is a group of believers that he was a part of. They had faith in the Lord, but they didn't have the full story. Again, these Ephesian disciples knew only of John's baptism, which was a sign of repentance towards God. So Paul told them that John pointed to Jesus Christ as the one in whom they should believe. So they were baptized as followers of Jesus. Paul asked if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and the answer of these disciples is kind of confusing for us. When they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit," they probably meant that they had not heard that he had been given or was being given. The understanding is based on the fact that John the Baptist had clearly declared that the Messiah would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Again, their knowledge was not complete. They didn't realize that the outpouring of the Spirit had come. Well, after being baptized in water, Paul lays his hands on them as he prays for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, what is the evidence that they were filled? They spoke in other tongues and prophesied. What we see here from Scripture is that God desires all believers to receive this gift He promised, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, we need that power that comes from the Spirit as He produces His fruit in us to transform us into the image of Christ. And we need that power that comes from the Spirit through His gifts so we can testify of Jesus and be His witnesses wherever we go. Now, as you seek God for this baptism in the Holy Spirit, simply ask Him, then begin worshiping Him. I mean, there really is no secret formula, but Jesus, if you remember in Luke 11:13, Jesus said the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. We don't have to beg Him for it, like, "God, please, you know." It's His promise to us. We simply ask, and then we begin to worship Him. And you say, well, why? It's hard to speak in tongues, which I still believe to this day is the evidence that God has filled you with His Spirit, if you've got your jaw clamped shut. Did you get that? It's hard to say anything if you don't open your mouth. As you begin to worship, again, I can't, everybody, it seems to be just a little bit different. But most of the stories have this in common. I asked the Lord for this gift. I just began to worship Jesus and thank Him for all He's done in my life. And as I was worshiping God, in my mind came some words I didn't really understand, and I began to speak those words, and what started as kind of a trickle turned into a gush, and the next thing I knew, I just I knew the Holy Spirit had come in me, and I was speaking a language I didn't understand. It's kind of a little scary. Here's the thing. Don't seek the tongues. Seek the Lord. The tongues will come when you are filled. Now, just a note here on tongues, because this trips a lot of people up. The tongues are the same as the gift of tongues, but the gift of tongues that Paul writes about to the church in Corinth has a little different purpose. Paul even mentions this. He goes, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. That praying in the Spirit is praying in that language, that heavenly language of tongues that God gives. Now he says in the church service, pray in whatever your normal language is for the most part. I mean, it's okay if you're worshiping the Lord. I do it quite often. I'll just very quietly maybe pray or worship the Lord in the Spirit or using that prayer language. But the confusion, and this is what Paul talks about, the confusion if everybody in here all of a sudden just started praying really loud all the time in your prayer language, it would be confusing. But there are times that the Holy Spirit will prompt you, and it's referred to as the gift of tongues, to give a message to the church through that, and to understand that if he prompts you to do that, he also prompts you to pray for the interpretation to be able to give that message in the language that people understand. Paul writes it's better to prophesy, in other words, speak for the Lord in the language people understand. He goes, pray that you may prophesy, but he does allow for that. And sometimes the Spirit in his wisdom, again, I'm not going to try to understand how the Spirit always moves, but sometimes the Spirit chooses to work through that gift of tongues and interpretation. The Scripture does put a limit on that. In a service, the most of messages and tongues, there should be three. But everybody can prophesy. If the Spirit is moving and we're worshiping the Lord and he gives you a message that is prompted by the Spirit and you give it in English, that can happen as often as you want. You think the preacher is long-winded sometimes. The beautiful thing is there's that safety net that Paul gives and the Spirit gives us. Sometimes, especially when we first start using, allowing, you know, opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, however you want to use me today, we may falter. I've heard some start to give a message and it's like it just dried up. And, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes we're going, okay, was that it? Or what? And okay, you know, that's all right. That really is okay. It takes a little practice to learn, okay, Lord, to be obedient. You want me to do this. But if you give a message, again, pray that God would use you to interpret if no one else. The interesting thing, and I can't say I fully understand this, it says if there's no interpreter present, then just keep quiet. And my best understanding from my studies and experience is this, is often there are people that seem to be very open to allow the Spirit to use them to give an interpretation of tongues that are given. And maybe if that person isn't present that day, or maybe there's sometimes it's two or three people in the church that, for whatever reason, they're very open to being used by the Spirit that way. If those people aren't there, then just keep it to yourself, unless you, again, feel the prompting of the Spirit. No, I'll provide the interpretation. And again, the safety net there is that every gift of the Spirit, every utterance is to be judged by the church. And what that basically means is this. Those who are mature in the Lord, myself, the elder board, others, not just us, but we have many mature believers here. If there's that sense that, well, maybe this really, you know, this may come more from the human spirit, something they desired, that there isn't that witness of the Spirit in our hearts, probably what's going to happen is we may just kind of move on and how to say it nicely, maybe ignore that. Is that a right way to say it? But then afterwards come and see you privately and say, hey, I appreciate that you're trying to be open to the Spirit and the leading. I'm not sure that particular one really came from the Lord. I may be wrong, but, you know, just keep seeking the Lord and allowing him to use you. Not rebuke, just correction, training in how to do that. And the reason for that is this, is there are times the human spirit can get in there. My youth pastor spoke of when he was holding services that someone came up to two people that were sitting next to each other, a man and a woman, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you are to marry and be missionaries to Africa." Well, let me put also this as it's a safeguard and a safety net that God gives us. Most of the time, I won't say 100% of the time, but most of the time, if somebody gives a message in tongues, an interpretation, or a prophecy, it's either going to confirm what God is already speaking to you and how he's working in your heart, or there will be that witness of the Spirit in your heart that, yes, this is God's word for me. In this case, there was like a fella, the gal, and then another guy who happened to be her husband sitting next to her. But because somebody, you know, gave this prophecy, she divorced her husband, married this guy that she really didn't know. They tried to go to, and you know what happened? The whole thing fell apart. It was a disaster. It ruined. That's where we as elders and the mature in this church would say, you know, "Sister, I think you have a good heart, but God's not going to ask somebody to divorce their spouse and marry someone else to go be a missionary. We appreciate that you have that heart for missions, but, you know, the church just as a whole, we recognize this is not a word from the Lord." And hopefully do it in such a way, again, that it's corrective, never punitive. Never punitive. So I hope that helps you understand a little bit. When you're filled with the Spirit, God gives you that ability to pray and to speak in a language. That becomes your prayer language. When you go get alone with God, pray in the Spirit. Pray with your understanding. And I know that there have been times in my life that just the burden was so heavy upon me. I don't know whether it was a concern for someone or sometimes just a situation. There were times that while I'm by myself, I really didn't know how to pray in English anymore or what to pray for. The Spirit prays through us, interceding for us in a way that we don't understand. And I'm so thankful that because of the baptism of the Spirit and that gift of the Spirit in my life as a believer, that I knew, I just knew as I prayed in the Spirit that he was praying the will of the Father. And I may not know exactly what to pray for or how this situation was going to work out, but as I prayed in the Spirit, I had that comfort and understanding. The Spirit prays according to the will of God. And trust that the Lord would work his will in that situation. Again, let's do a quick review here. Brendan, if you'd shoot that slide up, I think it has the three verses on it. Yeah. These three verses here, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Why do we make a big deal of this? No, because I believe it's God's gift to us, not only the Holy Spirit, but the gift of tongues. Because you don't walk away wondering, well, did I or didn't I? You know. And no one's going to stand up here and teach you to say, well, now repeat after me. No, the Spirit enables you, gives you that ability to speak in a language you don't understand. But again, don't seek the tongues, seek the Lord and worship him and simply ask for that gift. And when it comes, you will know it. And I believe that because I believe it's Scripture. And then I think my experience confirms the Scripture or is confirmed by the Scripture. In my college days, I attended a little church out in the country, and we had a group of deaf students that would come out because one of our friends was learning to do the sign language thing. And so to help her practice, she would do the interpretation, or do the sign language during the service. And it was kind of neat to watch. I took one semester just, I was dangerous. I really didn't know it. About the only thing I really remember is squirrel, dead squirrel, and pasteurized milk. Okay, Think about that one for a minute. Like I say, what I learned was dangerous. But one of those services, one of the girls that was there from the college, I mean, she was deaf from birth. About the best she could do was grunt. Seriously, that was about the only sound she could make. But she let the gal know that was interpreting, she wanted to be filled with the Spirit. So a bunch of us from school, and I'm right across from her at the altar, and we're praying with her, and all of a sudden, you could just tell it happened. Her face lit up, and here's this deaf girl, hallelujah, and it couldn't do much more than grunt. It started speaking clearly in a language she didn't know and I didn't understand. But I heard her speak in other tongues when she was filled with the Spirit as the Spirit enabled her. I'm going, God, if you can make a deaf girl who can't do much more than grunt speak in tongues, I believe what your word says. This morning, we're just going to take some time to seek the Lord. And if you desire to be filled, it may take a step of faith. But come, we'll pray with you. Now, can I guarantee you that today you'll get filled? I wished I could say yes. I wished I knew it happened every time. I don't know why, like my friend, that, you know, for her it was, I want to be filled, but I don't want to fall. Sometimes there are things the Lord has to work through in our lives before we're truly ready. We might be harboring on to a secret sin that the Spirit needs to deal with first. Again, I don't know, but I do know this. It's a gift God has for us. I've seen people filled in the back of a church van coming home from a youth rally as we're just singing and worshiping God on the way home, and one of our friends got filled with the Spirit sitting in the back seat. One friend testified she was just seeking God, taking a shower one day. And God filled her with the Holy Spirit while she was taking a shower at home. There wasn't even anybody else around. But when you desire to get that close to Jesus, to know more of Him, to have everything He has for you, God will fill you with His Spirit. Hallelujah. Father, we're going to enter into this time of worship, and I thank you. For this wonderful gift of your Spirit, how He works in our lives so mysteriously and yet so wonderfully and so powerfully. And Lord, I just pray this day that as we take this time to worship you, the Holy Spirit, you truly would rain down upon us, whether for those who are seeking for this gift for the first time, or maybe some of us who are saying, Lord, I need that fresh outpouring of the Spirit in my life. Hallelujah. Lord, we just trust you to pour out this gift upon us, your people, as you have promised. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We're just going to start some music, worship along. I encourage you just to stand if you're comfortable with that. And I'd encourage you to come even if you're not necessarily wanting to be prayed for, but just to seek the Lord. There's something about coming to the front and gathering together to seek the Lord that seems to be very, very powerful. And if you would like to receive the Spirit and someone to pray for you, just come up and we'll pray for you. Hallelujah.